Well, this morning we continue our series through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. You'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18, and that will be our text for this morning. So let us now give attention to God's Word as He speaks to us, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. This is the Word of our God. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, teach us by your word today. We know that it is by your word and spirit, by those ordinary means of grace, that you bring us closer to you by true faith. We ask that you would teach us how to be truly wise in this world, to understand and also to be humble as we think about those things that you have not given us to understand. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as often happens to me, I'm studying the Word of God and I'm thinking about things, and it's interesting. Preparing for sermons is not a science. It's an art. The Holy Spirit working through the Word on the heart of the minister and bringing things to his mind and putting all these things together. And I'm aware of that, and I pray for that. But as I was going through this one and thought about the knowledge here, we'll get to the wisdom and the knowledge here, and we'll get to what that is in a moment. One commentator put it this way. He said, "The more you know, the more you," and we'll get to the end of that in a moment. But I thought about that phrase, "the more you know." And something came to my mind, this public service announcement that kept coming up on TV when I was younger, and it's still there. Some of you are nodding. "The more you know." You know, there's the star with the shooting star, "the more you know." "The more you know." I think it started in 1989 and is going on now. "The more you know." And as I reflected upon that statement, "the more you know," I thought, do we live in that kind of world, a more you know world? And I want to challenge you as we begin this. Do you live in a more you know world, or the more you know of type of life? And really, to think about that, to address that in our hearts, you might say something like this: "If only I knew more, then I would be content. If only I knew more, then I would be able to fix my problems. If only I knew more, I wouldn't suffer as much. If only I knew more, I wouldn't be stuck in this situation. If only I knew more, if only I knew more, if only I knew more." And going back to what that commentator said about this, he put it this way: "The more you know, the more you hurt." It's an interesting way of putting it. The more you know, the more you hurt. And that's what Solomon says here in verse 18. "In much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So the more you know, the more you hurt. Now, why is it that you hurt when you gain this type of knowledge or wisdom? And the type of wisdom that is spoken of here is a wisdom, and I've called it in the title, earthly wisdom. This is wisdom about the things of the earth. This is wisdom about those things that we can know, that believers and unbelievers can know, about how the world works. It's not demonic wisdom. James talks about that. It's also not heavenly wisdom, but it is wisdom or knowledge that we gain as humanity living in this sinful world. We do gain wisdom and knowledge. But the reason that this statement, the more you know, the more you hurt, is true is because the more you know about this world, the more you realize it is, remember that Hebrew word that we talked about, hebel, mere breath. The more you know, the more you realize that this present life is hebel, is mere breath. The more you understand that there is nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon is exploring here as he pursues this line of thinking. And this fits in with the overall theme of Ecclesiastes. Remember that the leading point of Ecclesiastes, our lives on the earth are mere breath. They will not last, and what we do cannot be grasped. And the question that followed in verse 3, that kind of sets the direction for the entire book, is this. Is there any profit to anything that we do? If it's mere breath, it won't last. It says grasping for the wind, we cannot retain it. Is there any profit at all? And then as we come to this section, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 12, it's really a part of a larger section that is chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 2, verse 26. We're going to be dealing with the first subunit, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But in this, Solomon goes back and forth between exploring wisdom and exploring pleasure. He explores wisdom in this section, 12 through 18, and again in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. He explores labor and pleasure in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and again in chapter 2, verses 18 and 23. But then he comes to a conclusion of the whole matter. He's exploring wisdom and labor and pleasures. And he comes to a conclusion at the very tail end of chapter 2. In verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And so again, we'll be looking at this first subunit, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 this morning. But I wanted you to see it's part of a larger unit that ultimately dealing with wisdom and its exploration, dealing with labor, dealing with pleasures of this earth, and ultimately the conclusion that it's good to eat and drink. It's good to do these things while on the earth. But they're not all that there is. There is more. And so, as we come to this section, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, we see Solomon kind of having an inner dialogue. He's speaking to himself. You ever speak to yourself? You might not want to answer that depending upon who you're talking to. They might say, well, we know a place you can go if you're speaking to yourself. But we do that, don't we? That's what thinking is. We're having an inner dialogue with ourselves. And that's what he does. We see that in verse 16 of chapter 1. I communed with my heart. The heart in Scripture is the core of a person, a person's being. He is communing with his own heart. We see that again in chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart. And again, in chapter 2 and verse 15, so I said in my heart. So we get to witness here Solomon having an internal dialogue, this man who has great wisdom, and he is exploring wisdom for us. But again, what type of wisdom are we talking about here? Not demonic wisdom, although James brings out that that exists. Not heavenly wisdom, but it's simply wisdom or knowledge of this world. One commentator said that the wisdom translated here in context could be translated smartness. But it's not just intelligence. It's actually the ability to apply what we learn to the world around us. And so this applies to both believers and unbelievers, because both believers and unbelievers can have this type of earthly wisdom, can make decisions and apply these things. But here's the reality. Both believers and unbelievers can be frustrated by this wisdom. Because it does not deliver what we think it will. And so what I want you to see this morning is that all the earthly wisdom in this world will not provide the answers that we seek. All the earthly wisdom in this world will not provide the answers that we seek. I want to look at Solomon's exploration of wisdom. I want to look at his understanding of the limitation of wisdom, even the wisdom that he had. And then talk a little bit about our response as Christians to what we learn here, to what Solomon is teaching us. So the first thing I will look at is the exploration of earthly wisdom. We learn in verse 12 that he again identifies himself. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So this is Solomon. And if anyone was equipped to explore wisdom, it was Solomon. Remember who Solomon is? You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to jump over to 1 Kings in chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, and beginning in verse 29, we read this of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So he had been given this great wisdom. But then also a few chapters later in 1 Kings in chapter 10 and verse 6, we read that the queen of Sheba has heard of the fame of Solomon, and she comes. And when she sees all of this in verse 4, we read that she had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, of the house that he had built, and all of these. And she said in verse 6 to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." So we have Solomon, who is perfectly suited to do this exploration of wisdom. And he diligently does it. We look back at Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. In verse 13. Solomon, this one who is perfectly suited to do this, who has this wisdom from God that is recognized even by the queens and kings of the earth. He says, "I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven." So he's doing two things. First here in verse 13, he wants to seek out what is done under heaven. Now that is a large undertaking, isn't it? But he says he set his heart. He is pursuing this with diligence. But he also, not only does he want to explore the world by wisdom, but later on in verse 17, we read, "I set my heart to know wisdom itself." So he is not only looking at the world by wisdom to find out how the world operates, everything that is under heaven, but he even goes deeper. He says, "I want to explore what wisdom itself is and the opposite of wisdom." He says, "I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." He might say that he wanted to look at wisdom and he wanted to look at the flip side of wisdom. Madness and folly. But I want you to note something that he says in verse 13. As he sets his heart to explore by wisdom the working of the world, he makes a note here. He says that this is a burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. Now that's an interesting statement. In the Hebrew, it's the word there can be translated evil. I think burdensome is better. It is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man, literally to the sons of Adam. And think along with me. That brings us back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? What happens there? The serpent comes, tempts Eve, and Eve looks upon the tree and she sees some things about the tree. We're going to get to the reality that she saw it was good for food as Solomon pursues exploration of pleasure. But she sees that it is good to make one wise. And she takes and eats. So here it has become a burdensome task for man. The fall into sin, there is ever the temptation to learn more and more. Solomon will say that later toward the end of this book. He says, of the making of books, there is no end. I know that. I've got a stack of them that I don't want to read. So it's a burdensome task, but it's also a frustrating task. We see this in verses 14 and 17. This is the conclusion that he comes to as he explores not only the world by earthly wisdom, but wisdom itself. In verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then again, in the latter half of verse 17, I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. So he repeats this grasping for the wind. He says, trying to understand the world by wisdom is grasping for the wind. Trying to understand wisdom itself is grasping for the wind. This can also be translated shepherding the wind. I like that. I've never had to shepherd sheep. I shepherd, or at least under-shepherd, people. I know some of you have had to shepherd sheep. I've heard it's a bit difficult. But imagine trying to shepherd the wind. Try to tell the wind where to go. Try to guide the wind. That would be extremely difficult. That's the picture here. But as Dr. Ben Shaw put it in his book on Ecclesiastes, he gives this, I think, fitting way of putting it in our modern language, especially if you have a cat. It's like herding cats. All of this, he says, trying to understand the world by this earthly wisdom, trying to understand this earthly wisdom is like herding cats. That's how frustrating it can be. It's a burdensome task that is frustrating. Why? And this is the second thing I want to discuss with you this morning. It is because of the limitations of earthly wisdom. He's exploring earthly wisdom and he recognizes the limitations of earthly wisdom. And this is brought out in verse 15, which is somewhat of a parable that is put in here. And he says this, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. So the first half of that, what is crooked cannot be made straight, speaks to the reality that earthly wisdom cannot fix many things. We see things that are crooked. We want to put them straight, but we cannot. And if you turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13 to get a better understanding of chapter 1, verse 15. Now, Ecclesiastes and chapter 7, we read in verse 13 that we are to consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? So as we understand that and we look back on Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15, and the question is asked, what is crooked cannot be made straight? We understand those things that God has done that we may in our earthly understanding try to undo or redo or fix cannot be changed by us. We are limited in what we can do. God limits us in what we can do. That's something we need to constantly learn. We're always wanting to break out of the limitations that are upon us. And we see that for those in the church, yes, but outside the church, certainly we see individuals who want to do what God has not made possible to do. God restrains men, and I'm thankful for that. Remember the Tower of Babel? God restrained men there. And so God restrains what we can do. We want to fix it. We're like the husband. I can fix it. And the wife says, please don't try to fix it. We want to fix it all. And yet here, what is crooked cannot be made straight. One commentator said, we are wired to straighten crooked things, but God has only given the desire, not the necessary strength. So here's what I want to challenge you with as we think about this. How good are you at accepting that there are just going to be some things you cannot fix? How good are you at accepting that? In other words, are you okay with things being crooked in your life because God has ordained them to be crooked in your life for His own purposes? And He's not going to tell you the details of those purposes. That's what is being brought out here. It cannot fix, earthly wisdom cannot fix many things. But then look at the second half of verse 15. What is lacking cannot be numbered. That'd be pretty foolish of me to ask you to go count something when there was nothing there to count. That's somewhat of the point here. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. In other words, if what is crooked cannot be made straight, means that by earthly wisdom we can't fix everything. What is lacking cannot be numbered, means that by earthly wisdom we cannot predict everything. To put it again in a modern way, we cannot count our chickens before they hatch. And so I want to challenge you again with this. Are you a chicken counter? Are you counting your chickens when all you have are eggs? That's the point here. We want to use earthly wisdom to try to determine. What does James say to those who are planning to go and do business? We're going to go for a year or two, and we're going to sell, and we're going to make a profit. He says, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You should say, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. Now, why is it that this earthly wisdom that Solomon is exploring has these limitations? Why is it that it cannot fix everything? Why is it that it cannot predict everything? And I think the answer is that earthly wisdom doesn't have all the information. We simply don't have all the information. For many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. No, life is like a jigsaw puzzle, missing pieces. How frustrating is it? Put together a puzzle and there are pieces that are missing. But that's the reality of our life. We don't have all the information. God doesn't give us all the information. I mean, think about it. Why do some people who are seemingly healthy die? And others who don't seem to take care of themselves at all live longer? Why do tornadoes destroy homes on one side of the street while leaving homes on the other side of the street untouched? Do we have answers to that? No. Other than the broad answer, the Lord ordains all things that come to pass. And for His people, He is doing so for good, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But that's the broad answer. But it's not the detailed answer. And so we must understand these questions. Why does cancer strike some people and not others? Or we can move into the theological realm. What is the Trinity? I need to understand it. Don't go down that road. Confess it. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. More theological heresies have been brought out by trying to go where God has told us we ought not to tread. Or think about things like creation. Think about what God says to Job. Were you there? Think about things like election. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And trying to increase in earthly wisdom won't solve our problems. In fact, look at me at verse 18. Just the opposite, Solomon says. In much wisdom is much grief, And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I thought of the phrase, ignorance is bliss. Fits well with this. Ignorance is bliss. Now, I'm not saying just completely shut off your brain, don't gain any knowledge. No, we need to. But the reality is that the more we know, the more we hurt. It doesn't solve our problems. In fact, it leads to grief and sorrow, maybe even an increase of problems. The Jewish Talmud later warned about this presumption. Writings of Jewish individuals based on text, not the scripture itself, but said this: whoever looks at four matters, it would have been better for him had he never entered the world. And what were those matters? Anyone who reflects upon what is above the firmament, that is, what is in heaven, and tries to understand it, what is below the earth, what was before creation, and what will be after the end of the world. And yet we find that those are some of the things we're most drawn to, don't we? You have a class on simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have another class on end times. Who do you think is going to come? Who's going to fill the classes more, that first class or the second? The end times. Hey, I want to learn all of these things. But no, we ought not to go too far down that road. Now, Jesus himself, fully human, without sin, the God-man, one person, two natures. He, we're told in Luke 2:52, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That it's not speaking of his divinity, but his humanity. He had to learn. And as he learned, he came to understand that that knowledge did bring about sorrow. He had great sorrow in his heart. He wept even over the grave of Lazarus. But listen to his words. Here Jesus, the man of sorrows, expressed sorrow, knowing what was going to happen to Jerusalem. This is Luke 13, verses 34 through 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her broods under her wings, but you were not willing. You see, Jesus, as he had this wisdom, he understood that these chickens were not going to hatch. They were unwilling, and there was a sorrow there. And that's the sorrow that we may have, and that Jesus understands. But here's what I want to go to next. We understand that Solomon is exploring this earthly wisdom. We understand that he's come to the conclusion that it is vanity and grasping after the wind because of its limitations. It cannot fix everything. It cannot predict everything. We do not have all of the information we need. But then I want to talk about our response to earthly wisdom. And our response to earthly wisdom needs to be first that we need to recognize our own limitations. We need to recognize just how limited we are. You can't fix everything. You can't predict everything. You try to, it's going to be like herding cats. And that means we need to humble ourselves before God. And we need to confess, God, you're God and I'm not. Maybe we need to confess, God, I have been seeking to fix things, make things straight that are crooked, that are beyond my responsibility and my ability. Or maybe I've been trying to control the outcome through this earthly knowledge and wisdom of things that I can't control because I can't control anything. We need to recognize that we are limited. But then we need to look to the one who is unlimited. This is where we need to look to Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. So as we understand our frailty, our weakness, our inability to do very much with our earthly wisdom, we look to the one who we can trust with all things. In fact, if God has called you to himself, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have to recognize that Scripture says you're probably not very wise. Period. What does God say? He calls not the wise of this world. No, he doesn't call the wise. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God has not called many wise according to the flesh. But here's what Paul says of God's people. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so even though we are going to be frustrated as we live out this life that is, where nothing new, there's nothing new under the sun, as we live out this life which is like a mere breath, here today, gone tomorrow, as we live out this life which, as we pursue things rightly, still can feel like grasping after the wind, we can do so with joy and confidence, looking to the one who is wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way out of this predicament. That's the way not to give in to grief and to sorrow, but to continue on, knowing that there are far greater things ahead. And so as we have explored these verses 12 through 18, remember, Solomon has been exploring both the world by wisdom and wisdom itself. That's what he's doing. He set his heart, that is his whole being, to do this. And he was well equipped to do it. Remember, he had received from God the gift of wisdom so that he had, and he says this in verse 16, he had attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. So he sets his heart to explore wisdom. He is the man for the job. He has been given wisdom. And yet, what is his conclusion? Well, we saw that in verses 14 and 17. In verse 14, he said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then in verse 17, the latter half, I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. And then finally in verse 18, for in much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So that brings me back to the quote from earlier. The more you know, the more you hurt. The more you know about this earthly life, living in a fallen world, the more you start to understand that you cannot fix many things, that you cannot predict many things, because you don't have all the information. You're not God. And so, because there are many things that God chooses not to tell us, we have to be comfortable, and not only comfortable, but we have to become receptive of this reality. And that brings me back to what I said earlier. All of the wisdom in this world will not provide the answers that we seek. But for the Christian, that's not the end of the story, is it? I'm thankful that's not the end of the story. If God just left us there, and God could have just left all humanity there, after the fall, after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after they had the wisdom that they so desired, God could have said, humanity is done, and been just in doing so. But he did not. And because he did not, and because he has brought us to himself in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are trusting him alone, then guess what? Yes, you may be frustrated by not having all the information here on the earth. Not you might, you will. But we can become content without knowing everything, because we know the one who knows everything. Does that make sense? That's how we can become content, even though we don't know everything, and we cannot fix everything, and we cannot predict everything, because he knows everything. He is in the process of fixing everything. And he has not only predicted everything, but he is in control of all things. So much so that we know that every promise that he makes to his people is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's the only way I know how to live. I would drown in sorrow and grief were it not for Jesus Christ. How about you? And so, I would encourage you to humbly submit yourself to God. Confess what is true about you. God, I don't know everything. I can't fix everything. I can't predict everything. And I'm okay with that. I submit to you. And I recognize that you are in control of all things. And I think there we can find joy amidst many unanswered questions. And so let me leave you with this scripture. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. In Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, here's what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we acknowledge that the earthly wisdom and knowledge that we have is so limited. We cannot make straight those things that you have made crooked. We cannot count those things which cannot be numbered. Our God, give us hearts to understand that in much wisdom there is much grief. And those who increase in knowledge increase in sorrow. But draw our attention away from seeking answers where answers cannot be found. And direct our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, so that we may be content not knowing many things here on the earth, but content to know the one who knows us and all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.